brother as he comes and brings the word of God. Pray for him. God will bless him as he preaches to us from the word of God.
Just turn it on. Oh, I feel it's turned on.
Probably prefer that instead of turning the microphone on, that I turn this stopwatch on. So we'll try to get both of them.
Get it on.
Turn Bibles, book of Revelation, chapter 19. I want to ask you to raise your hand tonight, but I'll ask you to think to yourself. Many people here want to be in the bride of Christ. What a great honor. What a great thought. How many people want to dwell? And I know heaven's a wonderful place no matter where you live. But I'd just as soon live in the New Jerusalem as walk in the light of that city. And there are those who will live in the New Jerusalem, and I believe those are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, a special honor bestowed upon them. I speak to you tonight on the subject, the bride of Christ. I will have 3 points. My first point will be doctrinal, and my last 2 points will be practical. And I want to remind you that there is not a doctrine in the Word of God that does not carry with it a practical aspect.
Amen.
No matter if it is the doctrines of grace or church truth, every doctrine of the Word of God, we need to adorn those doctrines by the life that we live. If I am sound in the doctrines of the Word of God and I don't live a life and I don't present myself as I should, I do more harm to those doctrines than I do good. Revelation 19, we'll read verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. And this is one of 4 Alleluias in the book of Revelation. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I ought to be able to close the Bible up, and every Arminian ought to bow to the doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation, simply because God is omnipotent, and He is referred to and taught as that in the Word of God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now all the sayings of God are true.
Amen.
But perhaps John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, adds this, thinking that, well, some won't even believe this, that mere mortal men will be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is indeed a marvelous thought. Now, the bride of Christ is certainly a subject of great controversy, but is also, I believe, a subject of great importance. It is a subject that is oftentimes neglected from the pulpit and neglected from the pew. It should serve as a great inspiration to every member of a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ to strive with everything in them to be in the bride of Christ. I know of no more important subject in the Word of God for the child of God, and in particular for those who are members of a true church, than the bride of Christ. It should influence as much as anything in our life the way we live. Every day, if I were to wake up and say, man, I have an opportunity to be in the bride of Christ, it ought to influence the way I live my life that day. It ought to have something to do with my character and my conduct, as we will notice later on. Now, the Lord has impressed upon me the greatness of this honor. And maybe it is because, and I believe, the return of Jesus Christ very well could be drawing nigh. Maybe it's because I believe that in a very short period of time, relatively speaking, that this wedding could indeed be taking place. Now, I have studied much and learned much, and I urge you to give me a fair listen. I urge you, do not judge me, do not judge anyone else, but let us all judge ourselves tonight. That if I were to die today, would I be in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I worthy? And if not, well, may I use this to motivate me to strive all the days of my life that God gives me to use this as a goal that I might one day be in the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, if you judge others and we judge not ourselves, it does absolutely nothing to excuse us for each one of us are individually responsible to God. Being in the bride is the greatest reward that can be attained by man. I believe in rewards. I believe that there are rewards outside of a Baptist church. But I believe that the best rewards are wrapped up in that church, and that the bestest of all rewards is to be in the bride of Christ. It is the supreme, it is the chief, the grandiose, the highest, the most privileged, and we should spend our lives trying to attain that goal. But I fear that we give very little thought to this honor. Did any think today, and I did because I studied on this message today, but did any of you think today about the bride of Christ? Did any of us think today that Christ could come or I could die, and that this opportunity awaits those who are faithful to God? Too often we are so concerned about the things of this world that we forget about the world to come. And we are too concerned about the conveniences, the hobbies, the work, and the things of this world, the temporal things of this world, that we pay little attention to allow our thoughts to move to this great occasion. So may God on this night help us to change our attitude concerning the bride of Jesus Christ. So three things we'll notice tonight. We'll notice the bride and the church. We'll notice the bride and her conduct. And thirdly, we'll notice the bride and her character. Now, the first part, as I said, will be doctrinal. I will hurry through most of this. But the bride and the church. Now, almost everyone you talk to will agree that the bride is the church. But there is a lot of difference between what we think a church is. My brother believes in a universal invisible church, and he will agree that the bride is the church. But we have a great disagreement concerning what the Lord's church is. There are a few people in this world. There are other denominations and others that will agree with us concerning the doctrines of grace. Some Lutherans, some Presbyterians, Reformed Baptists, some Congregationalist church, they will agree with us on the doctrines of grace. But when it comes to church truth, we stand alone. The only other group that would agree with us concerning one church would be the Catholic Church. And we certainly know they're not the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will fight much against church truth. I believe a church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. And I believe that is clearly taught in the Word of God. I believe it is a church with a history that goes back to the church at Jerusalem that was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have absolutely no problem at all with the term mother church or daughter church. And I recognize that some of those in particular, those who have recently come up with the new doctrine of self-constitution, that they have great qualms with that, those sayings, but I don't have any at all. But we know that analogy does not fit 100%. But I do know that a church must come from another church, from another church, from another church, back to the church that Jesus started, because He gave that church authority. And that authority must be carried on. Now let me first mention some fictitious views of the bride and the church. And I won't take much time with it. There is the covenant view, which is the most common of all views. And this says that the bride is composed of all the saved of all time. And there are so many problems with this view that I don't have time to mention. First of all, we know that there is no church in the Old Testament. We know that John the Baptist said that he is not in the bride, that he is a friend. Amen. So he's not in the bride. The Bible plainly teaches that you must be a member of the Lord's church to be in the bride of Christ. Let me also say that there are people referred to in Revelation 19:9 as guests and friends at the supper. People who are invited to attend. So we know that the bride can't include all the saved of all time, or else who are these people going to be? They are distinguished in verse 7 of chapter 19 from the others. The multitude, they are speaking in the second person, let us. That is distinguishing them from others when they say, let us. And she does the calling. You know how many people have ever known for a bride to invite herself to her wedding? And for her to call herself to the wedding. The bride in our text does the calling. And the guests are always distinguished from the bride. Secondly, there is the dispensational view. Well, Mr. Scofield made this view very popular. And I would urge you, if you have a Scofield Bible, pay attention to some of his notes. Some of them are good, but everything he writes about the church, just scribble it out, because he knows absolutely nothing about the Lord's church. But he says that the bride is composed of all the saved from Pentecost, which he says is the founding of the church, unto the rapture. Now, first of all, this is based on a faulty view of the church and is based on a universal invisible view. I've never seen a universal invisible assembly of anything. It is etymologically impossible to have a universal invisible assembly. And then they'll come up, well, yeah, but it's a body. Never seen one of them universal invisible either. Every description used of the Lord's church in the Word of God is local invisible. None of them can possibly mean universal and invisible. Furthermore, the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, in Matthew 16, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, it is a word that means I will edify, or I'll build it up. You can't build something up that is not already in existence. Before Pentecost, we find in the book of Matthew, they already had church discipline. They already had the Lord's Supper. They already had the Great Commission. There had already been baptism. And on Pentecost, they were added to the church. And neither can you add to something that is not in existence. Now, this view comes from a failure to understand the difference between the church and the family of God. If they'll understand that the church is taken from the family of God. It is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers, whereas the family is made up of all of the elect of God. Thirdly, there is the exclusive view, or the denominational view. Simply means that all those of a particular denomination will be in the bride, and that will constitute it. Catholicism believes this. Campbellites believe this. Some churches of God, and even some, have mercy, some of the New Light priesthood, so-called Baptist, will believe this also, but there's not a word of truth in it. I don't care what name they have on the door. They can say they're Baptist, but they're not Baptist. They make church membership and salvation to be the same thing. Church membership, baptism, ceremonial rites, and observing certain legal standards, we know, are not essential to salvation. And then there is the glory church view. And I understand recently that some of the men in our circles have kind of adopted this, and I don't know why, but they have. And they believe that the Lord's church on earth is local and visible, and indeed is entered into by scriptural baptism. Yet they believe in the glorified state that all the saved will make up what they call the glory bride church. I don't see it. I don't see it in the Word of God. If there is not requirements to be in the bride besides being saved, then why do we contend for Baptist baptism and for Baptist truth? Why be faithful if all rewards are the same? Why not just live like everybody else if all rewards are the same? Now let me quickly enter to the factual view of the bride of Christ. Now I believe the bride of Christ is composed of the faithful, and I emphasize, and I will continually emphasize that word faithful, members of the Lord's true churches since Christ started the first church, that from the faithful he will take his bride. Now, our enemies like to lie about us, and they like to say, well, oh, you believe that only Baptists go to heaven. I do not believe that. And I don't know any, well, I take that back. I used to not know anybody who did, but now I do. Some of the New Light priesthooders believe that only Baptists go to heaven. They even go so far as to believe that you can't be saved unless you hear the gospel from a Baptist preacher. They've gone crazy. They have lost their minds. Because you know what? I know a lot of people who I believe are saved that would unsaved. One of them being my father, who was saved in the Holiness Church. And they say that you can only hear, but we don't believe that in all my years, which aren't as many as this guy over here, I had never heard a preacher in our circles say that only Baptists are saved. And I'm just going to tell you, men that make that statement, I don't consider them a Baptist. Amen. Is an imposter. We do believe that in order to be eligible to be in the bride of Christ, I believe you must be a landmark, Sovereign Grace, missionary Baptist. For that, I make no apology. I don't back down in it. I have no, you're not going to prove me wrong. Now, me and Brother Hobbs were talking, and at a recent Bible conference, someone were talking about being elected into the bride. And one of them said, I've almost had your dad convinced into believing that. And I said, brother, all that tells me is you didn't know my dad as good as you thought you did. And he did. I don't believe that we are elected to be in the bride. We are elected in Christ unto salvation, but not to be in the bride. Being in the bride is a reward for faithful service in the house of God. If you look in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, and you may disagree with me on my exegesis of this, and that's okay. That won't bother me. I'm not going to say I know I'm not right on everything, or else I wouldn't say it, but I might be wrong on some things. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now, I want you to pay attention to the phrase, a few names. And have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I believe that's the bride. Amen. I believe that he is saying, even there in the church at Sardis, and you read there, you'll find that there are commendations and condemnations given to the church. And he said, in spite of those condemnations, there are a few that have not defiled their garments. And you keep that in mind. And keep in mind the apparel of the bride of Christ, and they will walk with me in white. I believe that is a reference to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text, Revelation chapter 19, and verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. There's that word white again, which represents purity. For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints. And I will deal with that a little bit more later on. Now very quickly, let me give you some proofs concerning the Baptist bride position. Jesus Christ was baptized in Matthew 3:15. Why was he baptized? Bible says that all righteousness might be fulfilled. And the very first act of righteousness based on Christ and based on the practice in the New Testament was baptism. When people were saved, what would they do? They were baptized. What were they baptized into? Well, since the Bible tells us that those in the church at Corinth were baptized into the church, I assume that they were all baptized into a church. The disciples, those who were prepared by John the Baptist and had that baptism by the authority of God, Jesus organized his church, and from then forth, they weren't just baptized to be baptized. They were by one Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that the Holy Spirit dealt with me to be baptized in the church, and he dealt with everyone else in the church. Remember, there were great divisions in the church at Corinth, great schisms, great arguments and controversy, and Paul is trying to bring about unity by reminding them that the Holy Spirit of God put you all here as a body fitly joined together. Baptism is the door into the Lord's church. We must be baptized like Jesus was. We must be immersed. There must be proper authority. And we find that Jesus gave authority. And I'll argue that to the cows come home. If you will be right on church authority, you'll be right on church truth. The whole of church truth revolves around a recognition of church authority. Amen. And let me just add this. Those who want to say that the church has authority to baptize, take the Lord's Supper, they have the Great Commission and do all these things, but not the authority to start a church, I think they've taken leave of their senses. They have authority to everything else in the world, but they don't have authority to start a church. I don't understand that. Now, the bride is clothed in what? The righteousness of the saints. What is the first act of righteousness? It is baptism. No baptism, no bride. And that's why before you go to bed tonight, you fall on your knees before God and you thank Him that you have scriptural baptism. Amen. Amen. After you thank Him for saving your soul, which is more important, you thank Him for making you a Baptist. John 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because they bribe the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. This is John the Baptist. This is the man that Jesus Christ said there's been none born of women that's greater. You know, someone argues, well, what about the Apostle Paul? He wasn't born. I'm not getting that argument. I'm just going by what Jesus said. Amen. That's all I can do is go by what Jesus said. Because I think Jesus knew that Paul was going to be born down the road somewhere. Mm-hmm. But the greatest, well, you know what? He wasn't a member of the church. He wasn't. And you know what he said? He said in our text there are three people mentioned. There is the bride, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord's church. There is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and there is the friend. Amen. That's John the Baptist. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a... And every time we see this word or talk about the bride, we see righteous, white, pure, and now we see the word chaste, virgin, to Christ. Who's this written to? The local visible church of God, which was at Corinth. Wasn't it written just to believers? Baptism into the Lord's church is like an engagement. Amen. Violate that engagement. Now, most of us who are married, we were engaged, some longer than others. I drove to Michigan, met my wife in December, married her in April, and that was 36 wonderful years ago, or 35, one of those two. I have to think. I can't. That's not in my notes, and I don't think good while without my notes. So anyway, it's a long time ago, longer to her than for me, I'm sure. But violate the rules of that engagement. Go out during that period of engagement and find yourself another woman or another man. See how long that engagement lasts. Don't keep yourself chaste and pure. and see how long that engagement lasts. Now, baptism is the Lord's church is like that engagement, and faithfulness to that engagement is necessary in order to be in the bride. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. I must hurry. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the blood, that he might present it a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now he is talking here to the church of God, which is at Ephesus. And he is talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife as it compares to the relationship that he will have with his bride. I think it's a clear reference to the bride of Christ. And if it's not, what is it there for? If that's not what it's about, what is it there all about? Notice that he says it is a pure church, the same as the white robes of the bride. Revelation 19, 7 through 9, our text. Now the time of our text is between Armageddon and Christ's return to set up his thousand-year reign here on this earth. And in our text, we have some who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have some guests. Who are those guests? Now listen, people just like to grab at straws. The guests are not the angels. There's absolutely nothing that would even hint that they are the angels. I believe John the Baptist is going to be one of those guests. And I believe that those who are saved and are not Baptist will be guests. I believe those who are saved and are in true Baptist churches but are not faithful, they'll be the guests. Amen. That's what I believe. And I believe the Bible will bear that out. Now, notice that she is arrayed in the righteousness of what? I don't have a problem with this. I don't understand why the universalist does. She is arrayed in the righteousness of the saints. Now, salvation is the imputed righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of saints.
Amen.
I'm saved not by my righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's imputed or positional righteousness is never referred to in the Bible as the righteousness of the saints. It is referred to as the righteousness of God in Romans 3, 21 and 22. The righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, Philippians 3, 9. It is referred to as the righteousness of faith in Romans 4, 13 and 10, 6. It is referred to as His righteousness in Romans 3, 25 and 26. But never is it referred to as the righteousness of the saints. Well, that would be teaching salvation by works.
Amen.
The righteousness of the saints consists of what? Practical works.
Amen.
That are done by the elect of God.
Amen.
It is practical, not positional righteousness,
Amen,
that determines whether or not we'll be in the bride of Christ.
Amen.
And then let me just mention the dwelling place of the bride. Chapter 21 and verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9 and 10, and there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither. Now, this tells me that this marriage is going to take place in heaven while the tribulation is here upon this earth, because he has the seven vials. And oftentimes in the book of Revelation, you have parenthetical thing. It'll talk about something back up and talk about something else that is happening. I certainly don't have time to talk about that now. And his vial said, and talked with him, me saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. We read on down in verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor unto it.
Amen.
Where's the bride going to dwell? In that New Jerusalem.
Amen.
That beautiful city.
Amen.
Oh, that beautiful city prepared by God for him and his bride. I will mention that verse 14 talks about the walls of the city and the 12 foundations, then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Who were they? They were the early founders or workers in the church. Amen. They were what God founded the church upon, those 12 apostles. I mean, to me, how can you not see the link between that and the church? So the bride is walking in the Jews' Jerusalem while others walk in the light of the city. And I know I took too long on there, which means I don't have a lot of time for these last two points. But you know what? I want you to understand what I think the bride is. The bride, I believe, is composed of the faithful, the chaste, the white, the pure, members of a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means I will hurry through these last two points. The conduct of the bride. The bride is made up of faithful, saved members of a true church. I am convinced, as I said earlier, it'll not be as big as a lot of people think. Thou hast a few. And in each of the Lord's churches, if there's just a few. I preached through the book of Revelation, and I went through, and I'll tell you, those seven churches, most historians will tell you, they grew to be pretty big churches. And what did it say? There's just a few there. Just a few. I tell you, you want to be a part of, is it the Marines, or the part of the proud and the few? And you won't have anything to be proud of, but you want to be part of the few. They're in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The conduct of the bride. Long to be in it. I'll tell you, every person, the first thing they do when they're saved is they ought to find a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ and join it. Now, we're going to notice some things that I believe are necessary. Conduct-wise, in order to be in the bride of Christ. Don't get angry with me. I'm just a messenger. And I'll just tell you this. What I preach to you, I preach to my own church, and I still have a church. Some of them got mad. And some of them listened to what I said, had me over to visit, and it changed the way in which they conduct themselves in the house of God. And if you do get mad at me for telling the truth, too bad for you. That's all I know to tell you. I'm not being smart-aleck, nor am I being flippant. But like Paul said, are you mad at me because I tell you the truth? I had a football coach ask me a question one time about, did I think he was running up the score on other teams? And I told him, yes, I do. And he got mad. And I said, Paul, why do you ask me a question that you know you're going to be mad when I give you the answer? So what is it? First of all, church attendance. No one will be in the bride who is not faithful to his or her. Now notice this word, own, O-W-N, local church. Amen. Now see, this get me in trouble back home, but I preach it anyway. Because I have some snowbirds. I have one family, one man and wife in my church who for 4 to 5 months out of the winter, they go to Florida. I have another one that for about 3 months, you know what I told them? You won't be in the bride. You know how much they like it? Not much. But I don't change my opinion on it. My opinion stands that your obligation is to your local visible church and not a church of like faith and order. Now their reply to me was, well, when we're down there, we go to a true church, and I applaud them for that. But I asked them, well, wait a minute. If we have another true church over in Beaverton, 7 miles away, is it all right for some of our members to go running over there as often as they come here? Well, certainly not. Well, there you go. Because this is a body fitly joined together.
Amen.
And we're not talking about this universal invisible body. We're talking about their own local visible church. My father-in-law got mad at me. I had to go to Oklahoma to preach my stepmother's graveside service, and he was being a little bit mean. He's not mean very often, but once in a while. And he said, well, huh, you put me at the bride because I miss church. And I said, you're not changing my opinion on what I said. You can say all you want to, because I'm going to church and I'm going to take care of church business, but don't compare me being gone one Sunday to do this to being gone for 3 months from your own church. You just will not, in my opinion. Now, the Grace Baptist Church in Gladwin, Michigan, we meet on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. We meet at 11 o'clock for morning worship and 6 o'clock for Sunday night. And we have a 7 o'clock Wednesday night service. And like I say, they don't all like me all the time. I said, have a habit of missing any of them and you won't be in the bride. I believe church is that important.
Amen.
I believe that with all my heart. I'm not saying that if you miss once in a while. I'm saying if someone who habitually misses those services. You say, no, you don't have any right to mention Wednesday night. I think I do. And that right is based upon, the doctrine of church authority. If the church authorized, you don't want to come to church on Wednesday night, then you try to get a movement going to do away with Wednesday night services. But if the church authorizes it, then you're under the authority of the church to be there. The question is, do you believe in church authority? Let me mention three things relative to church attendance. You must be present. Well, that makes sense. Be prompt.
Amen.
Be prompt. I have some people who they are late to almost every week. Why? Because they don't start soon enough. That's pretty easy to figure out. I have some who are last minute. Be prompt. Be prompt to the house of God and then be a participator in everything the church does. Participate. Now, there are reasons that God will accept for missing church, but there are no excuses. My dad used to say that an excuse is the skin of a reason that's stuffed with a lie. And there's a lot of truth in that. The excuse is the skin of a reason that's stuffed with a lie. Every effort, I tell you, next time you don't feel real well, but you feel good enough to go to work or go to school or go out to dinner or go to the ball game, you think about, boy, if I miss church tonight, it could cost me being in the bride. And think about that bride. He has chosen to take his bride from the Lord's church. I have in my church a family that drives 4 hours and 45 minutes one way every Sunday. Now, they have now recently bought an airplane. And don't go thinking, well, they're rich and wealthy. They paid either $35,000 or $45,000 for the airplane, which is a lot of money to me, but some people spend that on cars. But they may miss 8 Sundays a year because they can't get across the bridge from the UP. But they're there every Sunday. You know what? They consider it an honor and a privilege. You say, well, that's just foolish. I don't know. It sounds to me like they love the Lord's church. And secondly, there must be doctrinal obedience. Church is the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Amen.
And my opinion, if a church's not teaching the truth, they're not a church.
Amen.
Here's a church that was started right, and they were started by another church, and they believe the doctrines of God's sovereignty and salvation, and all of a sudden they leave it. Now, I'll give you my belief. God will give them a space of repentance. If they don't repent and come back, God will remove a candlestick. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I tell you, you want to be there, you must believe the doctrines of grace. You must believe in a local visible church. You must believe in landmarkism. You must believe in church authority. You must believe in wine and unleavened bread. Oh my, I got in trouble one time. I preached that at a Bible conference, but I don't change my mind any. Grape juicers and cookie eaters, or whatever they eat, cracker eaters, will not be in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. I tell you, that's the Lord's ordinance. You must believe the truth about the woman's place. You must believe the truth about heathen holidays. And you must believe the truth about the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be practical obedience. The above beliefs mean nothing if you don't live them. Faith without works is dead. There must be proper baptism. There must be participation.
Amen.
Had a woman one time, she hated alcohol. I don't like alcohol myself either much. But I know I am supposed to take it in the Lord's Supper. And she refused to take the Lord's Supper based on the fact that they use wine. Now, I have a problem. You know, I better just watch myself. Nah, I may as well not. I tell you, I don't know how long somebody could stay a member of one of the Lord's churches and refuse to take the Lord's Supper based on that ground.
Amen.
I really don't. I say I'm strict about this church stuff. And she refused to take it. You know what? She won't be in the bride. She may make every service, but there must be that. There must be a giving of the gospel to lost sinners. that may be our greatest failure. I challenge you, give the gospel to a lost sinner this week. There must be a sharing of the truth with those who are saved. There must be a standing for the doctrine. There must be tithing. And I'm going to add to that. There must be a tithe and an offering. Wherein have we robbed thee in tithes? He didn't stop there in offerings. Now, how much your offering is between you and God?
Amen.
But my opinion is, if all you do is pay a tithe, you failed the commission of the Word of God. It's my opinion. No, I take that back. That's Bible. There must be reverence in God's house. There must be faithfulness to God. There must be a godly life. There must be an abstaining from sin. There must be a doing. And you carry this. Do the right thing.
Amen.
I tell you, our lives will be good if we'll simply do the right thing. They must be an example. They must read and study the Bible. Let me close out by mentioning, I'm not going to quit in less than 40 minutes tonight, but I'm going to come close. I didn't quit in less than 40 minutes last night either, but I did the first night. The character. If there's one thing that God has impressed on me the last 5 years, it is the importance of Christian character.
Amen.
What I am as a child of God.
Amen.
How does this world see me? Amen. And I'm going to tell you this, and I don't know that I've told you. One of the reasons that I got out of coaching high school football and wrestling was because I was afraid of hurting my Christian character. Because it was getting so bad that, there were confrontations with parents, and I can't afford to bring any reproach on the church for that. I just can't. It's not worth it. Not worth it, Christian character. You can do all the other things, you can believe right, but if your character is not what it should be, you won't be in the bride. I urge you to get you a good book. I've said this several times at my church, and study the attributes of God and then seek to emulate them. But study the Beatitudes. What are they? Well, they're to be in the attitude you ought to be. They're important character traits. First of all, we need to be a loving people.
Amen.
Now understand this, love does not mean compromise. People say, well, if you love people, you wouldn't preach so hard. Well, see, I love the truth more than I love people. I mean, and I love God more than I love anybody else.
Amen.
So it means love. Old John talks a lot about love in his books, doesn't he? Love for Christ, love for the church, love for the truth, love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, may God give us that.
Amen.
Love one another in the church. Love for saved. I love Armenians. I love Armenians. My mother's an Armenian. My brother's a Universal Invisible Church. I love both of them with all my heart, but it doesn't stop me from telling them I think they're wrong.
Amen.
Doesn't stop them from getting mad at me. I'm not going to compromise those truths for that. Love for lost souls and love for the Word of God. Secondly, there must be a spirit. And in the world in which we live, in which everywhere we turn, self-esteem, you're number one, take care of yourself, there must be humility. I urge you sometime to get you a concordance and go into the Word of God and look up that word pride and see what God thinks about it. Who is it that the Bible says that God will revive the humble and the contrite heart? What is it that God says? God says He hateth a proud look. People walk around, nose up in the air. God hates that. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Christians ought to have humility.
Amen.
What exactly do we have to be proud of? You look in the mirror and be like old Fonzie, and I don't need any care. I'm too handsome or too pretty. Where'd you get those looks? Mom and daddy, where'd they get theirs? I've seen a lot of mom and daddies that kids hope they didn't. Somebody told me the other day I look like my dad. I didn't think my dad was that handsome. Just tell you the truth about it, but I remember my dad saying one time, and he may have been a heretic on this, but he said he thinks sometimes God made most preachers ugly. They say he had some ideas sometimes that may have been a little bit different. But you know what? The most beautiful person in all the world, God can change that. what's beautiful to one ain't so beautiful to another. With the old saying, beauty is as beauty does. I don't really adhere to that statement that beauty is skin deep but ugly goes to the bone. Don't hold to that. You tell me what's inside of a person. What kind of person they are. Humility. Any skill we have came from God. Humility. Humility comes from a proper understanding of who I am relative to who God is. Humility and meekness are demanded by God. There must be holiness. Holy. Be, you know what the Bible says? Follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Nobody. You know, not holy, you're not going to see God. You're not going to see Him in heaven. You'll see Him, but you'll wish you hadn't. Follow peace. Live holy lives. Throughout history, Baptists have been holy. There must be kindness. Every one of us can do this. Bible says, be ye kind one to another. Amen. Be kind to other people. Amen. Hello, how you doing? Good to see you today. And they walk away and say, who in the world was that? Yeah, okay, I don't know. Somebody that's happy. Somebody that's being kind. Help people out. Be good to other people. There must be a peacemaking spirit. So much as in you he has lived peacefully among all men, there must be selflessness. Because when I am selfless, it means I'm putting God ahead of myself. Now, all three, I believe, are required. We should be the best we can be at all three of them. See, if I turn this off right now, I'll only preach 45 minutes and 28 seconds. And I try to keep it close to that. I'll try to do better the rest of the week. Now, maybe I've said some hard things tonight. And maybe you're mad at me. Don't be mad at me. I'm a really nice guy. I really am. I care about people. I really do. I only say what I say because I'd love for you to be in the bride of Christ. You ask me, preacher, do you think you'll be in the bride? No, I got work to do. I can tell you right now, I got work to do. I need to improve in a lot of areas of my life. May God help me to do so.
Amen.
Do you want to be in the bride of Christ? I started this message with that. I'm asking, do you want to be in the bride of Christ? Are you willing to make the sacrifices? And if you're lost and without Jesus Christ, don't worry about the bride. Just worry about your soul. Worry about your soul. Worry about heaven. And oh my, worry much about hell. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved and not a member of a true church, find one. The bride requires being a member of a true church, having conduct that is acceptable to God, and having character that brings honor and glory to His name. Brother, I'll turn it over to you.
Get out of your way. I don't want to take that clip home with me.